भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते
वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय.
So we have today Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 3, text 43. And of course, this is almost the end. The sages ask their questions in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Suta Goswami answers mostly on what is Dharma, and what is the perfection of Dharma. Like that. And then they also ask about the incarnations. And Krishna has an incarnation, and he discusses the Purusha avatar a little bit, two verses, then the Lila avatars, some Shaktivesh avatars there too, and then he discusses general principles of the avatars, and finally he starts discussing Srimad Bhagavatam as the avatar for this age. And goes on glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam here in this verse. And okay, so I guess we should chant it here. Krishne Svadama Upagate.
Krishne Svadama Upagate.
Dharma Jnana Dibi Saha.
Dharma Jnana Dibi Saha.
Kalo Nashta Drisha Esha. Puranarko Dunoditaha. Krishna.
Krishna.
In Krishna's.
In Krishna's.
Yeah. So there's one letter of conversation where Prabhupada says, I wrote my books in such a way that I thought that anybody who studied them thoroughly would learn Sanskrit. And so it's nice that we can pick up a little bit here. I know a little bit, you know. So I maybe mentioned this before, maybe you already know it. In English we say, to Krishna, from Krishna, with Krishna, at Krishna, in Krishna, on Krishna, by Krishna. But in Sanskrit they are suffixes, Krishnaya, Krishnat, Krishnena, Krishnasya, and Krishne. So here we can understand that Krishne means in Krishna. Okay? Krishne.
Krishne.
In Krishna's.
In Krishna's.
Svadhama.
Svadhama.
Own abode.
Abode.
Upagate.
Upagate.
Having returned.
Having returned.
Okay, so here we can maybe pick out the verb in this verse, or one verb. And of course we say Swarta Gatim, He Vishnu, like that. You know? So Upagate is going back, it looks like. Upagate. Going. Looks like it's actually past tense here, too. Upagate. Okay. Dharma.
Dharma.
Religion.
Religion.
Jnana.
Jnana.
It's interesting because it's the J-N is Jnana. And we get the English, it should be, I guess, knowledge. Knowledge.
Knowledge.
Yeah. Adibihi.
Adibihi.
Combined together.
Combined together.
Saha.
Saha.
Along with.
Along with.
Kalau.
Kalau.
Okay, here we got another word, conjugated word, because it's probably Kali, but it becomes Kalau in the Kali Yuga. And again, you know, why isn't it Kale? It's probably a subtle thing here, which will somebody figure out. Okay. Kalau.
Kalau.
In the Kali Yuga.
In the Kali Yuga.
Nashta Drisham.
Nashta Drisham.
Now, this is not Nasta Drisham, but whenever there's a dot under it, your tongue is supposed to touch the top of your mouth. So let's go again here. Nashta Drisham.
Nashta Drisham.
Okay. And there's three kinds of S's. The S with no line is your tongue should touch the back of your teeth. So it's sa, 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 okay? And then the other one with the dot under it should be up, sha. And with a line, oblique line above it, it should be sha. Back in your throat back there, sha. Sometimes when you have these like university classes, we get them hooked on the technicalities a little bit. And you explain the Sanskrit a little bit. Let me write Shri Krishna Chaitanya on the board because there's a S in the throat, Shri, and retroflex S in Krishna, Krishna. Let me have them all say it out loud, you know. And you can see them like just trying to say it properly. Shri Krishna Chaitanya. And so we get ecstasy, smile, and say, thank you. They all said the name of Lord Chaitanya without offense. Finished. Okay. Let's try again here with the retroflex S and the palatal S.
Maharaj.
Nashta drisham.
Nashta drisham.
Of persons who have lost their sight.
Of persons who have lost their sight.
Eshaha. All these.
All these.
Purana Arkaha.
Purana Arkaha.
The Purana which is brilliant like the sun.
The Purana which is brilliant like the sun.
And this is interesting because I think it also that in Egypt there's a temple of Konark. I think there also on the coast of above, you know, near Jagannath Puri. I think in both cases, in Egypt and in India, in both cases, the temple means the temple of the sun god. So ancient India, Arka also means the sun. Adhuna.
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 Just now.
Just now.
Just now. Wow.
So if you're talking about somebody who's like a cool dude in Delhi, you say he's adhunic. He's like, you know, a cool guy, like a guy who's with it, somebody who's with it. In Delhi, man. You know, Rajiv is adhunik. Yeah.
Uditaha.
Uditaha.
Has arisen.
Udilavaruna. Krishna svadama opagate dharma jnana adibhi saha kalo nastadisham esha. Puranarako vinoditaha.
Maharaj.
Yeah?
We have a question. Probably a
okay.
Question.
Can I quickly ask? It's, jnana, so many times people pronounce jnana. So what about this pronunciation?
Well, just according to I don't know what it says in the back of Prabhupada's books there. It may have a pronunciation. I don't think so because it's a little more sophisticated. But of course it is ja, not gya. And I was always pronouncing jnana. But then what's his name? Basu Ghosh, our Sanskrit scholar there, and Hindi scholar, everything. He was saying we should correct it. Actually, it is jnana. And I guess jnana is more like some kind of Hindi program like that. So it should be jnya, rather than jnya.
Okay. Thank you. And then, is it seven suffixes in Sanskrit or more?
Can you talk a little louder?
Is in Sanskrit seven suffixes or more?
Seven topics?
Suffix, you know, like
there are eight cases, case endings, as I remember, eight case endings.
Okay. Lithuanian
language
is seven.
So. I think there's seven. I can't remember seven or eight.
Okay.
But I thought it was eight, and then. you know, instrumental, dative, locative.
Right. And
you know, sometimes Prabhupada mentions them in his purports like that. You know. And we use the same thing, you know.
Thank you.
This Bhagavata Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the Kali Yuga shall get light from this Purana. Please repeat. This Bhagavata Purana is as brilliant as the sun.
This Bhagavata Purana is as brilliant as the sun.
It has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna. To his own abode. Accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision. Due to the dense darkness of the ignorance.
In the age of Kali.
Shall get light from this Purana. By the mercy of the spiritual master, even a mute can become an eloquent speaker. By Ramananda's potency, even devotees can become muted like that. So you have reverse potency. You can also unmute them again too. My God. Okay. So this verse, one kind of before we read the purport here, and you probably noticed in the beginning of every volume, Prabhupada would pick out one Sanskrit verse from that particular volume and put it there. It's interesting because when we combine the volumes for the more fat, you know, volumes, for example, first canto was, I think, originally two, maybe even three separate books. And so it was all combined into one book. So they only kept the selected verse that Prabhupada took from the first volume. So there's one or two verses got lost in the condensation. I think one time I went through them all and put them all into a little one document. And it was very nice. It was like maybe like a, what would it be like, something to 20. 25 volume or 25 verses that Prabhupada had picked. And some of them you could see were like the beginning. Like one was the beginning of the prayers by Queen Kunti. Of course, you know, that verse may not be so famous compared to others there in there, but it would seem that Prabhupada picked it, or the Acharyas picked it, and Prabhupada included it because it was the beginning of the prayers by Queen Kunti. Okay. So this is the verse that Prabhupada chose for this first volume. So very, very like important verse. And so let's read the purport here. Lord Shri Krishna has his eternal dhamma, or abode, where he eternally enjoys himself with his eternal associates and paraphernalia. And his eternal abode is a manifestation of his internal potency, whereas the material world is a manifestation of his external potency, external energy. When he descends to the material world, he displays himself with all paraphernalia in his internal potency, which is called Atmamaya. And as I'm saying this, I think there's one of the purports Prabhupada did for the light of the Bhagavat, I think is almost identical now that I'm seeing this. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he descends by his own potency, Atmamaya. His form, name, fame, paraphernalia, abode, etc., are not therefore creations of matter. He descends to reclaim the fallen souls and to reestablish codes of religion which are directly creations that are directly enacted by Him. Except for God, no one can establish the principles of religion. So you may have noticed that Prabhupada has already paraphrased, you know, quite a few different verses here. Dharman tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam. Yamaraj tells his servants that only God can establish, Bhagavan can establish principles of religion. And it doesn't come to my mind exactly which verse. Daivihi esha gunamayi mama maya durataya. No, no. When he descends to his material world, he displays himself. The Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he descends by his own potency. So I can't remember, Atma Maya. So I can't remember exactly, which verse that it the Prabhupada is referring to there. But many, many times we see the Prabhupada purports, no, are just collections of different citations of appropriate, relevant sources like that. And the more we actually know the verses and stuff, we can recognize them, we can build nice logic, you know, with several verses. And even the concepts, the same concepts are repeated, we see again and again. So actually it isn't that you have to learn so much. You have to learn certain basic concepts, get them, and you have to know them logically. That's Uttamadhikari. He knows the scriptures, but he also has logic. He connects them up. Like, this is connected to that. This is a secondary support of this or a clarification like that. Okay, go on here. No one but God can establish the principles of religion. Either he or a suitable person empowered by him can dictate the codes of religion. So, of course, it's very nice because Prabhupada Upadeshamrita, Prabhupada says that Lord Chaitanya considered anybody, or Bhaktisiddhanta considered anybody who didn't chant 64 rounds of names a day was fallen like that. And one of Prabhupada's sannyas garbhas, can't remember who it was exactly, he said that Lord Chaitanya wouldn't even take water in the house of somebody who wasn't chanting 64 rounds a day. And I think some places says Lord Chaitanya tells somebody, read that, that I only eat in the house of a lakpati, somebody who has, the Brahmin thought, oh, I don't have 1,000 rupees. It was 10,000, yeah. 10,000 rupees, a lakh is 100,000. Yeah, something like that, 10,000. Anyway, whatever it is. Yeah, 100,000. I don't have 100,000 rupees, lakhpati. But Lord Chaitanya laughed and said, no, I mean somebody who has a chance 100,000 holy names every day. So we're supposed to be chanting 64 rounds times 108 times 32 holy names every day, and that of course comes to something like 100,000+ names. Now I've also, what's his name, Bhakti Vikash Maharaj's biography of Bhaktisiddhanta. As it says there, that the actual standard when he takes from the information he does his depth research was that it wasn't that everybody was chanting 64 rounds a day in the Gaudiya Math. Rather, some people were chanting the minimum 16 rounds a day. And then if they were doing their gardening service or their cooking service or other things like that, they would be chanting, jop. They would be chanting to themselves, but not on beads. And so the idea was that they were supposed to complete 64 rounds of holy names every day. Everybody should do that. And so that's very nice. You make yourself, okay, I'm thinking about this, I'm planning this, everything else. Well, I could just chant. At least let me try and chant, up to 64 rounds every day. And then Krishna will, if I have to have plans, then Krishna will just shove them into my brains, into my heart. And if I have to evaluate people, and then Krishna will give me a good impression of people. So Prabhupada, in Nectar of Instruction, he says that we're chanting 16 rounds, and Lord Chaitanya accepts this. So Prabhupada was a suitable person to establish the codes of religion, you know, for us Westerners. Paschacha desha tarine. So Krishna comes to do that. Real religion, Prabhupada says, means to know God, our relation with Him, and our duties in relation with Him, and to know ultimately our destination after leaving this body. So this seems to be our relation with Him, sambandha, and our duties in relation with Him, abhideya, and to know ultimately our destination after leaving this material body. So prayojana. Real religion means to know sambandha, prayojana, sambandha, abhideya, and prayojana. So Christianity, other religions, Lutheran faith, Methodist faith, science, are they actually supplying these things? The conditioned souls who are entrapped by the material energy hardly know all these principles of life. Most of them are like animals, engaged in eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. They are mostly engaged in sense enjoyment under the pretension of religiosity, knowledge, or salvation. They are still more blind in the present age of Kali. Kalo de se nideva jan. That's another one. Manda sumanda, manda, manda sumanda, matayo, manda bhagya, upadrita, upadrita. Everybody in this age of Kali has their short lives, they're misguided, and they're unfortunate. Manda, sumanda, bhagyo. Maybe somebody can remind me later. In the Kali Yuga, the population is just a royal addition of the animals. and we all know that sometimes the animals look better, have better habits, you know, and even maybe even defend themselves and take care of the economic problems better than we do. They have nothing to do with spiritual knowledge or godly religious life. They are so blind that they cannot see anything beyond the jurisdiction of the subtle mind, intelligence, or ego. But they are very much proud of their advancement in knowledge, science, and material prosperity. Okay, that was a nice topic. Because many people, well, you know, an animal, he can't see anything. I guess some animals, like chimpanzees, for example, they're kind of aware of their thought processes. But many, many animals are simply aware of their sense objects and their senses. If you put some food in front of a hungry dog, he'll even damage his senses to get to it because he's so absorbed in the sense objects. But then, tell somebody, come to your senses. Okay, so he gives up his attachment to sense objects and he becomes conscious of how his senses are situated, happy or distressed. And then a little more elevated, this is what anamaya, this is pranamaya, anamaya, pranamaya. And then manomaya is when we actually come to being aware of our thought processes. We come back to the intellectual platform, so actually we can become aware of our mind. And a very famous example of this in Western thought, to my readings, is Descartes. And his famous Latin phrase, first it was cogito ergo sum. Cogito, I think, ergo, therefore, sum, I am. And he's like sitting in front of a fireplace, and he says, I'm not the fireplace, I'm not the eyes which experience this. What am I? Oh, I'm thinking about this. I think, therefore I am. So somebody a little more advanced, he comes to the intellectual platform, like Socrates, Confucius, and he starts meditation. And he starts to actually begin to examine the actual processes by which his intelligence supplies the platform, which his mind thinks. And this is what Kant was doing. Kant said there are fundamental, primordial, you know, things, like the things can be different. Like if we look around us, we see so many things. But what makes the table different than the door? Well, there's an ability in the intellectual level to make these distinctions. You know? So that this is a very rare person. And Prabhupada says here, they are so blind, what is it? They are so blind they cannot see anything beyond the jurisdiction of the subtle mind, intelligence, or ego. And this is, you know, these kind of people become famous throughout entire Western history, who can come to the level of the mind, or to speak of the intelligence, my God. Yeah. And finally, the ego, this is people who become big psychologists, who develop these techniques. And there's one book called The Psychotic Core. The Core Psychosis? I think it's called The Psychotic Core. The guy's name is Eigen. And as I remember, he discusses the different personality theorists, Sigmund Freud, other people in the West. And again, as I remembering it, his conclusion was that all of these people and their ability to go to this level because of their karma, because of tobacco also, whatever, they came down to what is the fundamental ego, you know, of I am. And they all came to the conclusion that all of us are possessed of a fundamental narcissistic complex in which the self has become both the object and subject of its own erotic potency. I will now translate that into modern English, in the psychology jargon. The narcissistic complex means that you're just absorbed in pleasing yourself. And erotic potency means, of course, is conjugal intensity. And subject and object means that everybody in the end wants to gratify themselves with whatever sexual ability they have. So as men or women, we have sexual potency and on a gross level and even on a subtle level. You know? Women can give subtle psychological sexual gratification to men. And women can give subtle psychological sexual gratification to women. Okay? But in material life, we want to use that potency to please ourselves. You know? Women want to use their feminine potency to sexually gratify themselves rather than men. And men want to use their sexual, oh my goodness, it's really strange. But this is it. You know, it's very nicely stated in that sense, you know, that we have this power. And rather than using this madhurya potency to satisfy Krishna, we want to use it to satisfy ourselves. We want to kidnap Radharani. So people in the West, as to my readings, there are some people, yes, who really come to this very fundamental and from our point of view accurate understanding of what is the ego that makes up this world. And they try and deal with it, and very rare to find any of them who are godly. Prabhupada says that one conception of God is the mass of people. And that platform, then one worships Ganesh, Gana Esha, master of the people, or Gana Pati, which I think means more like kind of protector of the people. Like that. So then that point we're worshiping the mass of people. And so many times in popular literature, you see somebody who's glorified because in the end he takes care of the people, like that, so forth, so on. And so even these people who realize this narcissistic, erotic thing, they say it should be given to another person. You've got to really love somebody in the opposite sex before you really become a full human being. And these are, again, rare, very high, rare people. Most people, for the most part, just myself too, a lot of the time, I see my mind just thinking, you know, what will I eat today? that would be good to eat. That would be fun. How can I take care of this bodily ache? How can I avoid death? Like that. Or how can I have a happy death? So on. Okay, so this is most people, Krishna comes to establish religion, our relationship with him, and most of us are absorbed in this bodily level and very seldom go beyond it. And Prabhupada says, they can risk their lives to become a dog or hog just after leaving the present body, for they have completely lost the sight of the ultimate aim of life. The personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, appeared before us just a little prior to the beginning of Kali Yuga, and he returned to his eternal home practically at the commencement of Kali Yuga. While he was present, he exhibited everything by his different activities. He spoke the Bhagavad Gita specifically and eradicated all pretentious principles of religiosity. Pretentious, artificially put forth an image to get some kind of extra respect or something like that. So here I think it's Kaitava Dharma. All pretentious principles of religiosity, all Kaitava Dharma, cheating principles. And prior to his departure from this material world, he empowered Srila Vyasadeva through Narada to compile the messages of Srimad Bhagavatam. And thus, both the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam are like torch bearers for the blind people of this age. In other words, if men in this age of Kali want to see the real light of life, they must take to these two books only, and their aim of life will be fulfilled. Bhagavad Gita is the preliminary study of the Bhagavatam. So one place in my notes I have it there that Prabhupada says Bhagavad Gita is the cultivation of the intellect, and Srimad Bhagavatam is directly the cultivation of the soul. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the summum bonum of life. Lord Sri Krishna personified. We must therefore accept Srimad Bhagavatam as the direct representation of Lord Krishna. One who can see Srimad Bhagavatam can see also Lord Sri Krishna in person. They are identical. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. So, I didn't do much preparation for this class because I was thinking, my God, this text is so intense, so situated, so importantly situated amongst other texts. And it's the content and maybe the way it probably deals with the purport, everything else. I did have some few notes here. Where'd they go? Did I throw them away? Hope not. That's how much intelligence I have. Yeah. Okay. From Vidagda's class a couple of days ago, that he made this point that Prabhupada says we should we can't become self-realized just by reading books of knowledge alone at home. And so it reminded me of this comment that Prabhupada several times says, we must act as we have heard from the lips of our spiritual master. So that course from the one side gives a real, problem to what is sometimes called the Ritvik philosophy, that Prabhupada is the only Diksha Guru, this is one of the different Ritvik philosophies, but one I've heard is that Prabhupada is the only Diksha Guru in ISKCON for the next 10,000 years, and only Prabhupada's books are pure. And just by hearing that, it's okay. But then Prabhupada says in his books, we must hear from the lips of our spiritual master. So I guess we can take the pages of Prabhupada's books as his lips. That's one. one esoteric thing, and you know. But as put spiritual life is practicality in the foreground of spiritual life, and I think we have to accept that we have to hear from a devotee. And one conversation I've read or heard Prabhupada said, one devotee says, Prabhupada, are the Christians going to go back? Can the Christians go back to the spiritual world? And Prabhupada says, yes, if they follow the instructions of Lord Jesus Christ. And the devotee says, well, how will they know what are the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Prabhupada says, surprise. He says, some priest will tell them. You know? So I think in that respect, you know, when we hear from the lips of our spiritual master, then it can be that simple. It can be somebody who's just passing along the Bible or the Bhagavad Gita to us in a simple, honest fashion, you know, so we can get the basic idea. God's a person. You have to surrender to him. You have to serve him. He's the master. He'll give you intelligence. And so if we just try and apply that, then it's okay. And then we'll get more inspiration from the heart, from other things like that. So that's one point that I thought was kind of important. That, yeah, we should have some personal connection with a guy who has lips or a woman who has lips. And we should hear. And if we're going to take Prabhupada as our acharya, our founder acharya for our society, yeah, then we should find somebody within that society who can present to us what Prabhupada said, maybe again to see what he heard from Prabhupada's lips, like that. So one point that we bring up more discussion later on. Another one, Dineshwar, I think yesterday's class, I think Prabhupada actually was glorifying Shankara, approving of Shankara's position. He wasn't negating it, but he was just saying that the devotees, that his followers don't accept Shankara. If they were following Parampara properly, accepting Shankara, the whole thing, then they would accept Shankara's commentary. And of course, that's from the Maha Mugdara Stotra of Shankaracharya, the great hammer for smashing illusion. Mugdara means like hammer. And it's, of course, the many so-called followers of Shankara, they say, well, he didn't say that. Somebody else, you know, added that stotra. But it pretty strongly accepted, as far as I know, that it's a Shankara stotra. And the first verse is, Bhajagovinda, 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 Mudha Mate, Samprapte Sanahite Kale, Nahi Nahi Dukrin Rakshate Karane. Just worship Govinda, just worship Govinda, just worship Govinda, all you fools and rascals, all of your suffixes and prefixes and grammatical manipulation will not save you at the time of death. Of course, for the modern world, we can add for software engineers that all of your infinite do loops and conditional if statements won't save you at the time of death. So they say what he was talking about his disciple, Govinda. He didn't mean Krishna. Well, they break it in, they try and break the Sanskrit into Jago. Ba Jago, Govinda, like that. It means something else. In the end, government derives out of the authority of the governed. It's one of the basic principles of America. Government derives out of the approval of the government. So in the end, not in the end, but the Krishna gives a lot of authority to that statement, that if people don't want to accept him as an authority, he gives them the most unbelievable potency to avoid him. And what can we do? You know, we can try our best. So, that's my point. In that point is that, it seems that, you know, Prabhupada was saying that, yeah, that if these guys would accept the parampara coming from Shankara, they'd be okay off like that. Like Dineshwar was pointing out in the next class, that the parampara is a whole thing Prabhupada's emphasizing there. Then we had one more thing. Before that, there was also, I think we dug this class also, Prabhupada talks about people with a poor fund of knowledge not accepting anything before the time of Buddha. And I think that maybe that's in India or something. You know, some people in the West, of course, fundamental Christians, they say that, you know, the Bible shows the creation of the universe. And it gives them the generations, as I understand it, from Adam and Eve on down. He begat so-and-so, he begat so-and-so, begat. And I think they multiply it out like, you know, 20 years for each generation. And they get like that the earth was created 10,000 years ago. Yeah. So, you know, probably not a lot of people work on that theory, but some people do. And, okay, some people have probably been dated from the time of Buddha somehow or other. But I don't think in the West that happens so much. And even the Christians, they argue, well, you know, maybe the generations were longer. I guess they'd have to argue that, because another point in our favor is that, I quote many times, I'd like to find the exact citation, but it says in the Bible that Methuselah was living to be 1,000 years old. But in the same paragraph, it also mentions other people who were living to be 1,200, you know, and he had his children when he was 700, somebody else 1,300. But then God fixed the age of longevity at 100. So definitely there's evidence from other, you know, classical literature. And of course the story of Merlin and King Arthur, very old, and also accepting a previous time like the Dwapara Yuga. So things to give, because to me this is one of the most fundamental points I come up against, is that the books, these books are mythology like that. There was no Krishna who descended. These are edifying myths, you know, to give us moral perspective on life or something, you know. But our point is, no, there actually really was a Krishna. And so we really have to confront, like, for intelligent people, with this cosmology and the aging of the universe. So Krishna departed for his own abode 10,000 years ago. So usually the way I explain it is just that everybody can see we have cycles for our hearts, cycles for our you know, our breathing, cycles for digestion, the days go in cycles, the months go in cycles, the years go in cycles. So therefore, it's not too unreasonable to start with the hypothesis that the whole universe is going in cycles. You know? And just like our heart, it compresses and it expands, in two compound beats, lub-dub. You know? So if you're a little microorganism in the heart, then probably your life cycle is so fast that those lub-dubs feel like a day coming and going, you know, being compressed and released. So your life cycle is so fast, to you those seem like a one day, you know. So this proportion, then you can talk about New York, how in the wintertime it all is totally different than the summertime. And how put an apple in the sunshine and come, you know, in the desert and come back after 2 weeks, you won't find your apple. You'll find a hard little black rock. Parts that are far apart get, you know, pushed together, and other parts get lost in the wrinkles. So that's what happens with time, is that Krishna was living 5,000 years ago. Everything was much bigger, finer. Space was more accommodating, so to have so many children and everything else was not a problem. Keeping track of them psychologically, intellectually, was not a problem. People could remember all these things. And even Krishna's powers weren't so much of a standout, because other people also had you know, mystical powers. So then that's one kind of general thing. But then from their side, they say, well, we have carbon dating. And so if you actually look at this, if you go to the Mugdara, the gross hammer, the Wikipedia, you can get some good article, I think. But then for only $50 a year, if you're interested in this, you can become a member of the Britannica Society and get the Britannica online. And their articles are accepted by university scholars as being bona fide. You know, you quote the Wikipedia, I know what some professors, they'll fail the whole paper. You quote the Wikipedia one time. Yeah. Although they say it's a good reference, you know, for finding things in general discussion amongst reasonably intelligent people. So then we go to Britannica. And it's a very good article on carbon dating. And then they have links at the bottom to other articles. And one is from the American Institute of Physics on the history of carbon dating. So it's a very, very important thing, because that's one of their strongest arguments is that we can date Dwarka, we can date all these things when they were. So carbon is an atom and has a certain number of neutrons and protons that make up the nucleus. And I think altogether is 12, okay? I think it's going to be 1 and 3, 4. Maybe like 4 protons and 8 neutrons, something like that. Anyway, the atomic number of those two combined is 12. Sometimes there are isotopes. There's an extra, something extra in there. And so there's carbon-14 because of that, I think probably maybe 2 extra neutrons in there. So it's an isotope of carbon, a variation. Now, they say that these are created by the interaction of cosmic rays, rays coming from outer space, with regular carbon in the higher atmosphere. And this gets circulated in the air, and plants take it in through the air, and then animals eat it. Now, carbon-14 is not stable, so gradually over time it degenerates back down to carbon-12. Okay. So very nice, very intelligent. You know? So then if you find the bones of an animal, you can see how much carbon you take. What is it? Sir Isaac Newton's bones. You know when he lived. You look at how much carbon-14 there is in his bones and compared to the other stuff. And therefore we know, okay, there's this much. That means that it's turned back into carbon-12. So therefore we can see, because it decays at a certain fixed rate, according to their thing. So how much is left will tell us when he died, because he didn't take any more in after he died, right? Didn't eat anything. So therefore, by how much carbon-14 is left in his body that hasn't turned back into carbon-12, we can say, okay, he died 500 years ago. Or we can say he died 1,000 years ago. Or we can say he died 5,000 years ago. Or we can say he died 5 million years ago. Or, but if you read the article, you can just, they kind of say we're dealing with this, blah, blah, blah. But as a devotee, you can pick out the real faults in the argument very quickly. Papa said, I know verbal judo. He said, I find the weakness in their argument, and I hammer on that until they die, like that. One article it doesn't point out, but in the other article it does, and they themselves have accepted this and tried to correct for it. They assume that the cosmic rays and the transformation of carbon-12 into carbon-14 in the higher atmosphere is constant. That the same amount was there when the dinosaurs were eating subji, you know, thousands and millions of years ago, is here now. Of course, why should it be? How many cosmic rays are coming from the sun? We all know the sun pulses like that. And maybe it's going through big changes, not just little pulses. I think they say a 1% change now they're accepting over a 7-year cycle. So they have to adjust that then for the age of the entity. So some people may find this a little bit tedious, but anyway, others may find it delightful. For me, it's good because then preaching with these kind of people, then they accept, okay, so you're saying that they're over these, you know, these Kali Yuga, Dwapara Yuga cycles, that we could even see the sun going through big pulses. And yes, that would change. They accept that would change the amount of carbon-14 production, and that would change how we're aging these things and so on. So that's kind of Krishna Swadhamma Upagate at the start of the age of Kali. And many, many other topics just about how glorious Srimad Bhagavatam is, how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is, and how it's how it can be directly relished. You know, just like, again, if you don't, you're missing your mother. She's such a nice person. She's always been so kind to you. And you don't get a hold of her, and then finally you get her on the phone after, you know, maybe after 3-4 months. And it's very intimate association. You can directly experience her through her voice. Actually, before, as you know, the telephones had the mouthpiece in one hand, you'd hold it, and the earpiece you put next to you. No, you put the earpiece next to your hand, you hold that, and you talk into the other thing. So when they connected these two as one thing, which we have now, it was called a French phone. Because it was so sexy like that. So sexy to have your, you know, your mouth and your ear and so all is connected up like that and holding it in one or two hands there, you know. My goodness, we don't stand back and talk. So right away, yeah, the Bhagavatam is so intimate that if we're purified, we're not smoking tobacco and everything, we can experience, you know, the Tuparampara, receiving it properly, empowered, it's alive, it's giving itself to us, that we can directly experience Krishna and his Swadharma, you know, in all these things, and be adequately protected like that. And of course, the essence of that is the holy name, and the compact form of the Bhagavatam. So I guess I should stop here. It's 11:30 on overtime here, and ask if anybody else has any wild imaginations or contributions. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hello, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Wait, can you talk a little louder? For some reason, it's not very loud at my end.
Yes, please accept my humble obeisances.
Okay, yeah, is it mine?
Jai, I have a question. Thank you for bringing up about the 64 rounds. And yeah, I was also reading, and in my understanding, that Prabhupada was emphasizing this importance of 64 rounds for his disciples. So in and then relating that to the subtle self-deception when you were explaining. So I have a question. We had another day discussion in Bhagavad Gita about the contaminations all the way up to the bhava stage. And I just wanted to ask, is that self-deception or that subtle, like duplicity, or how to say in English here, or hypocrisy more like, is that kapata in Sanskrit that it describes in Manashiksha?
Oh, what's the Sanskrit word again?
Kapata.
Kapata.
Kapata and kutinati. It's in Manashiksha. But I just wanted to ask you, is that the same?
Yeah, I don't know the kutinati. I don't know the Sanskrit for those that well. But I think the thing is we're engaged in self-deception, which is hypocrisy, you know, all the way up until prema, until we're, you know, completely purified. So even in the bhava stage, I would say there's still subtle self-deception or hypocrisy. But at that point, Krishna Surya Sama Maya Hai Andakar, Prabhupada explains that Maya can't do it to us. We're basically just doing it to ourselves. And that's why if we can fall down from the bhava stage, not because Maya can trick us, but because we ourselves commit offenses like that. And we're completely responsible for what happened. There's no such thing as like an accidental fall down at that point. And yeah, and that's an example of Maharaj Bharata. So I don't know the Sanskrit, but that's, you know, the contamination, I would say, the hypocrisy in the subtle sense of saying, for example, saying, oh, Krishna, I love you. I have these sentiments towards you. I love you like my little baby. Well, it's very intense, but there's still not fully, you know, giving ourselves to Krishna as we are in the prema stage. Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. That's a new thing. It's very interesting that you said to be completely responsible at that point. So,
and it's frightening. So Raga Baya Krodha. So Baya, so we try and avoid it. And say, oh no, once we get to that platform, we can't fall down. I'm forced to stay in the spiritual world. You're not. Oh no. Force me.
Thank you.
Maharaj, you said in the beginning of class, you're speaking a little pejoratively about yourself with regard to looking for something to eat, how to stop the bodily pains, and then you said how to avoid death. Couldn't we say that the desire to avoid death is a very healthy thing and sort of the beginning of spiritual life?
Yeah, but in that sense, when it's bad thing. What I think is I think of it in the bodily concept, right? We think of so many people, they want to avoid death, but what they mean is they don't want their body to die. They want Brother Ass to go on smoking, drinking, and the best of brandy and Cuban cigars, you know, and fine ladies forever. So in that sense, when I'm talking about in that sense, it's not a good thing. I've got to give up trying to, you know, avoid death in terms of in this bodily concept like that.
Yeah, good point.
The best of Sunday feasts.
Maharaj, I have a question.
Carbon dating?
Carbon dating. Are you reading my mind?
I don't know. I was wondering if anybody, you know, would actually appreciate that or not. You know? Yeah.
I very much did, you know, because I never read up on how carbon dating works. It seems so highly speculative with the association that you have with scientists, you know, people of a high level of learning. I mean, the scientists who put forward this method of dating or things along that line, it would seem to me that they must know that they're just bluffing. Or do they actually think that they can project by these kind of methods what happened millions of years ago?
There's all kinds of people, you know. I mean, Swarup Damodar was a scientist, who was a Bhadra, Mamadava, Sariputta, and now, I guess some people are converting, you know, out there, but there are people who've gone like the full route in the science education, and I think even among I think they do pretty much standardize their community. You know, if you've got a PhD in science from like a, you know, regular university, then they've standardized your consciousness. You don't get that without coming out with a certain worldview about reality and stuff like that. You know, you probably could come out of some Christian universities with a Christian view of the universe and be a physicist, but it's not so common. And even they probably would have like some kind of Brahman idea about God, you know, like that. So it's amazing you bring this up because, yeah, that community of people, and there's still a lot of vanity there, you know, and stuff and so on. So they engage in a fair amount of self-deception, you know, they just become distracted. What am I aiming at? I want the prestige. I want the position, you know, those things. Or more gross, I want, you know, have money and then I'll be, you know, prestige amongst women for being a physicist. You know? So they deceive themselves. And again, it's just, I think in most cases, the whole illusion is so complete that only a few of them have any idea about that how speculative the whole thing is, like that. Some of them do, they're sober, you know, and they say, but then they're surrounded by everybody and they become intoxicated by their prestige or fame, and then they start presenting these ideas as this fact, you know. But as soon as you bring out, many times as soon as you bring out this fact, if nicely, not, you know, insulting them, then they'll admit, yeah, that's speculative. And but you know, it's the best speculation we have, and we don't have any other good sources of knowledge. Do you want us to accept the Bible? Yeah, you know, the world was created 400 years ago or something, 10,000 years ago.
Sure.
Yeah. But if you bring it out nicely, I think in a lot of people, because a lot of them aren't scientists, they're karmis. They're not gyanis, not jnanis. Sure. They really just were doing it because they're using their jnan ability to get long-term funding and some interesting mental problem.
I've had a similar experience. On a much lower level, that people that are cheaters, in order to lie effectively, they first of all need to believe the lie themselves. It's like a psychological trick, and it's amazing how effective it is. You know, I've had people that have, you know, like stolen stuff from me, and when I confront them, they lie so convincingly that I just, in spite of the facts right in front of you, you just have to think, well, I must have missed something because I just can't believe that he could lie to like this.
I know, it's amazing. Goodness gracious. Yeah.
But so they,
Baba Ram Das, Henry Alpert, this guy, my buddy guy, I guess he's still alive there. He quoted one Christian, one prayer at the bottom of one Christian crucifix. And it said, I am that teacher from whom you will not learn. I am that lover who you will betray. I am that friend. I am the hungry but you turn away. Very nice, one after another, you know. And it says, I am in your heart as your counselor, but you will not heed me. So seal up your soul with tears forever and do not blame me. So he goes into this whole thing of self-deception very nicely. Many very powerful Christian saints from our Western perspective. So they put things in a way that, you know, can be very useful for just to understand who is Krishna, who am I, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? And what is this world? How does Krishna want me to relate to this world?
That's a great quote. Can you say again, where is it from?
It was that, remember Baba Ram Das?
Yes.
Yeah, he had that's three albums, you know, all in one thing. It was incredible. It was all three long playing albums, and he quotes it on there. I don't know where he got it from. I just remember part of it like that.
Wow.
But there, you know. Yeah, the last part says, but I am your counselor, but if you will not heed me, then seal up your soul forever and do not blame me. So maybe we should get moving here, I guess.
Maharaj,
I guess everyone's trying to digest our carbon 14.
Maharaj, just one more thing if I can ask. Could you refer where in Vinaya Shastra we could get more information on this self-deception intuitives that we have and that the response...
A little louder.
That where could we find in Shastra or where we can read up on this that state of self-deception and that we are responsible ourselves for it?
I don't think... But there's I can't think of one place where Prabhupada has a localized, you know, discussion or purport of it. But again and again and again and again and again, we see Prabhupada paraphrasing, you know, the verse Adoshwada Sadhu Sangha Vajna Kriya Natina Vitti. And it's in Upadeshamrita, text number 8. I think it's there. And you can see Prabhupada paraphrasing it. In the beginning, we have to have faith in this Krishna consciousness movement. But then when we do that, we want to associate with the members of the society. So then he goes through the stages and he comes to the section of, you know, Baba. And these things like that. And so there's a very nice summary of the whole thing. You know, perfect summary. Other than that, in the story of Maharaj Bharata, when it was his affection for his deer, then it says that he, because of his past karma, as he's going on becoming entangled, because of his past karma, he forgot his spiritual duties and this and that. And the purport, I guess parampara, Prabhupada specifically says, no, this is not possible. You know, at the stage of bhava, it is not possible to become influenced by your past karma. So this only could have happened because he intentionally made the choice to reject Krishna, you know, for the affection of this deer, because that would make him feel like the supreme friend, you know, like that. And other than that, I would just say, maybe the Charyas and other books like Jagadharma or things like that, they have like specific discussions, which I don't know about myself.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Our basis is to everybody, and we'll see you soon.
Jai.
Thank you, Maharaj. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Jai.
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 Thank you, Maharaj.
Haribol.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada.